All right, good evening. How you guys doing? So, I'm going to go ahead and share this. I was debating on whether I was going to share this or not. Mike Heron the other day called me, knowing that I was going to be preaching this Sunday evening, and he was asking what I was going to wear, and he was really, really nervous. He said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" I said, I'm fine, what's up?" He said, "So what you going to wear Sunday night?" I said, probably some khakis and a blazer." He said, "Okay, what else?" And I said, probably a shirt and a blazer." And he said, "Are you going to wear a tie?" I said, "Yeah, I'm probably going to wear a tie." He said, "Yeah, I think you should wear a tie." I think he was scared that I was going to come up here in some tennis shoes and some sweatpants. My sister was like, "You should go there in a long purple suit and just see what they do." So I'm not going to do that. So tonight we're continuing in our series in Galatians. So if you would, open in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. That's page 1816 on your pew Bibles. And as we've been tracking through, what we know is that Paul wants to be really clear with the gospel. And he's been exposing for chapter after chapter the real versus the fake. Over and over and over again, he wants to expose what is real, what is fake. When we get to Galatians 5, he starts mapping these things out in principled form. He says, these are the works of the flesh, and this is exactly what it looks like. And this is the works of the Spirit, and that's exactly what it looks like. And in this text, what he does, he takes what he's already said in principle form, and he shows us a picture. He wants to answer the question for us, what does real freedom actually look like? So with minds prepared for that, let's read Galatians 6, starting in verse 1. He says this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of faith." Pray with me. Father in heaven, your word says that the unfolding of your word gives light. It makes wise the simple. And we pray that for us even right now, that God, that as we examine the gospel, that you would teach us and you would make people, this people who tend to be so simple, would you make us wise? We love you and praise things in Christ's name. Amen. So my freshman year of college, in Valdosta State, you're not allowed to drive a car. Freshmen aren't allowed to have cars. So my parents took me down to Valdosta and dropped me off. And it was my first true taste of freedom. I don't know who felt more free, if it was them, my parents, or me. Because you could almost see like the smoke come off the back of the car. They were gone so fast. But they dropped me off in this closet that they called a dorm room. And for the first time in my life, I'm sleeping in a twin bed, and I'm like, I'm not a small person. But I felt finally free. There's a few days before the semester starts for freshmen that they live in the dorm and they have no classes, so they really get to do whatever they want. It's a dangerous time. And I just wanted to do my thing. I felt like, okay, I'm a man now. I'm 18 whole years old. I can do what I want. I can go where I want. I can have as much fun as I want to, and nobody's going to tell me anything. I purposely went to Valdosta because it was as far away from my home that I could get and still keep the Hope Scholarship. So I wanted some freedom bad. As the semester went on, my freedom turned into a trap. I was on the football team at Valdosta, and me and my best friend went down to Valdosta together, and we just started living the party life. One bad decision turned into two bad decisions. One drink turned into two drinks, turned into four drinks, turned into, you know, so on and so forth. And bad decisions turned into bad habits, which turned into worse habits, and I ended up feeling trapped. One night in particular, I drank way too much. And it was the first time in my life that I drank to a point that I couldn't really control myself. I didn't know what was going on. So some bad stuff went down that night, and the campus police were looking for me and my group. So in my drunken stupor, I say, okay, this is what I'll do to avoid getting in trouble. I'll go to my dorm room, and I'll get into my night clothes and turn the lights off, and I'll act like I'm asleep. Strangely enough, that worked. But God did something crazy in my heart in that moment. I go to my room, I turn the lights off, and it's probably like 10:30 at night. It's not even super late. And I, for the first time, I think to myself, is this all there is to life? You see, I'd been given just enough rope to hang myself. And what I thought was unfettered freedom became a really big trap. And this is what this kind of thing is what Paul is addressing with the Galatians. He wants them to know what true freedom is and not the trap. And there's a couple of false freedoms that Paul is bumping up against. There's the non-religious people that say there are no rules. You create your own happiness. It's we'll call that the law of do your own thing, the law of do what pleases you. And Paul says do what pleases you never works. It always ends up trapping you. You end up enslaved. You end up enslaved, addicted, and perpetually dissatisfied. It's no good. It's no help. It doesn't actually get you to freedom. But then in this letter, he's coming against religious people, these Judaizers that are trying to impose more and more and more rules on the Galatians in order to feel freedom. And these religious people, they say, it's only through keeping all the commandments that we can experience some kind of real freedom. Because if we keep all the commandments just right, we can force God to give us exactly what we want. Paul knows that that's foolishness. He knows that that will never work, and that kind of thinking only leads to the slavery of guilt and shame, because we can never live up to all the requirements of the law. So Paul offers us a third way. He says there's a different way. And he calls this the law of Christ. If you look down in verse 2, he says, do these things and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's a really interesting and kind of strange phrase, because it only occurs two other times in the New Testament. He says a phrase something like this in Romans 8:2. He says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So that's one thing that we know about the law of Christ. What is this law of Christ? It sets us free from the law of sin and death. Then he also says it in 1 Corinthians 9:21. He says, to those who were without the law, I acted as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So what we know about the law of Christ is that it sets us free from the law of sin and of death, but it also informs our morality. So what does that mean? I think what Paul is saying is that only allegiance to Christ leads to true freedom. And that if we want to experience all that we were created for, we've got to have allegiance to Christ himself. And I think in the rest of these verses, we'll see that because the cross of Christ truly sets us free, Paul is encouraging us to actually live out that freedom. So look down in verses 1 and 2. He says, first of all, what does this freedom look like? We've been freed to set free. He says, Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. Now, it might be tempting when we look at this to think that when he says you who are spiritual, he's saying that there's levels to this Christian thing, that there are some good Christians and some better Christians, and then there's some super Christians, and that the super Christians, they're spiritual and that they should restore people. And he couldn't be saying anything more opposite than that. He's piggybacking off of what he said in Galatians 5 about living and walking in step with the Spirit. He's saying, if you live and walk in step with the Spirit, you are spiritual, and you have the ability to restore people caught in sin. And that's exactly what we do. He says, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore them. And Paul paints this picture of people that are absolutely trapped in trespasses. It's like a fly that flies into a spider web and they can't get out. They buzz and buzz and buzz and can't wiggle their way out. Paul says that there are people that are absolutely tangled and caught in sin. And when you taste true freedom, what you do with that is you want to snatch people out of those situations. You want to help people get out. He says people caught in sin should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. The word restore here, it kind of has the connotation of bandaging wounds or resetting a broken bone. We care, we nurture, we come to, when people are tangled, whether they have done it to themselves or whether something has happened and they just kind of ended up falling into a terrible situation, when you've been set free by Christ, you have this heart of compassion that says, let me bandage the wounds. Let me come alongside you and help you. Not only do we restore those caught in sin, he says, he commands us to bear one another's burdens. And this is just, it has nothing to do with how a sinful action or somebody that's caught in some addiction or some trespass, but rather the trials of life, the burdens of sickness or financial trouble. When we've been set free from Christ, when we've been set free by Christ, we step into that and say, how can I help? How can I be a part of sharing the load that you currently feel? I've got a friend in Valdosta. I'll change her name for this. I know this is being recorded, and she'd be very embarrassed if I shared this story. So we'll call her Jasmine. And I always used to say, Jasmine, share with me the bird story. And she was a very sweet girl, and she loved animals. So one day, when she was at her parents' house, it had just stormed, and a nest of baby birds had been toppled, and all the other baby birds had been restored into this into the nest, but the last one couldn't be found. So my friend Jasmine, she sees this baby bird trapped, and with a heart of compassion, she goes towards it. But she knows that if she touches this baby bird with her bare hands, she's gonna get her scent on it and the mother will never accept it. So what she does is she goes in the house, she puts on gloves, she removes the brush and the bushes that this bird is trapped in, and she grabs the bird out, right? When she examines the bird, what she realizes is that one of the wings is kind of broken, kind of clipped. So she goes the extra mile. She makes a little makeshift hay and straw nest, and she takes the baby bird and puts it in her garage. Then she goes to Walmart and buys baby food for the little baby bird. And she buys a little water feeder for the baby bird. And she's very serious about coming alongside this bird to restore it, right? And that's exactly what she does day after day until the baby bird's wing is exactly what it needs to be. She literally spoon feeds baby food to this bird until this bird is restored to full strength, and then she returns it to the wild. You know, if we're not careful, we can think that in that story, we're called to be the girl that steps in and restores. But the scripture makes it really clear, if we're ever going to be the kind of people that set others free, we've got to first realize that we were that bird, that we were trapped in sin, that we were hopeless and we couldn't get out, that we were wounded beyond repair, and that if somebody else didn't step in, namely the Lord Jesus, and restore us to health, we would never have gotten free and we would have been destroyed. And only when we have a heart of compassion, and only when we examine ourselves and see our own need for the gospel and how it's been applied to our lives, can we be the kind of people that restore others. Seems to me that Paul is challenging us. He wants to know, do we have that kind of heart of compassion? Christian, you say that you're free. Do you remember where you came from? Are you a safe person when somebody feels caught? If someone's dealing with an addiction, are you a safe person for them to go to? Or if someone is financially burdened or burdened with some sickness in their family, are you a safe person that they can go to and say, I need help. It's too heavy for me. This is too hard for me. Paul says that true freedom, when we are truly free, we love to step into situations like that and be a part. Not only this, and verse 3 through 5, he says that we've not only been freed to set others free, we've been freed to see clearly. He says, if anyone thinks that they are something when they're nothing, they deceive themselves. Many of you know that I worked at Georgia Southern some years ago, and the crown and joy of Georgia Southern is their recreation center. It has a huge Olympic pool on the inside. It also has an outdoor pool, an indoor rock climbing thing, like a crazy weight room. But the best part about the rack is their basketball courts. There's 9 full basketball courts, and on any given day, most of them are chock full of people. And there's a kind of guy that you can see at the rack pretty often. And you almost can see him before he even gets close. He's walking up and he's strutting and he thinks he's got it all together. He's got brand new shoes. He's got knee pads and ankle braces and brand new socks and brand new shorts. He's got sleeves and finger bands and wristbands and it's way over the top, right? Way over the top. And the guy grabs the ball and he can't shoot, he can't dribble, he can't pass. The dude can't even make a layup. And it's really sad, right? The only person he's deceiving is himself, right? He thinks if I just get another Nike check on me, then they'll see that I'm really good at basketball. But the only one he's deceiving is himself. Paul says this is the same thing that's true of us, that or of anyone that's not in Christ, that we constantly try to put on outward things, though we know what we're ultimately lacking is on the inside. We don't have what it takes. We're not all that we're supposed to be. So we're over and over and over again trying to prove ourselves. Paul says that in Christ, we're free from that. In Christ, you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Verse 4 and 5, he says this. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. So Paul is encouraging the Christians to take pride in their own actions. Now, there's a really big difference between sinful pride and the pride that he's talking about. Sinful pride always compares itself to someone else. Sinful pride says, I know that I'm a lot, man, I dress a lot nicer than that guy. I drive a better car than that guy. I have a better job, or my kids act better than that. I'm pretty good. That's sinful pride. The other side of sinful pride says, there's no way I'm ever gonna be as beautiful as her. I'm worthless because I didn't get in that same school that she got into. That's sinful pride. What Paul is saying is, when you're set free from by Christ, you can take an honest assessment of yourselves. You don't have to deceive yourself. You don't have to present yourself as more than what you actually are, but instead, you can have an accurate self-assessment. He's talking about a fair-minded assessment. If we take inventory of our gifts, in Christ, we can take inventory of our gifts. We can know truly what comes easy and what comes hard to us, and we know that we contribute something good to the kingdom. Now it's not all about ourselves. It's not all about people thinking how great we are, seeing how cool we are, or how much it's not about that anymore. In Christ, we've been set free from all that stuff, and now we just want to contribute. We want to contribute to the greater mission and the greater purpose that Christ has now given us. We see that in verse 5 where he says, each of you should carry his own load. That phrase, carry his own load, what he's saying is, it's kind of this picture of a boat that can't actually go off to sea until each one of the people carries the load, each one of the people on the boat carries the load that they need to get the thing going. Paul is saying that we all have something to contribute in Christ, and only in Christ can we be fair-minded enough to say, I'm not very good at that, and that's okay. That doesn't give me my value and my worth. I'm good at this, and now I don't have to showboat my gifts or my talents. I can contribute to something much bigger than myself. In Christ, we're free to acknowledge that we are not at the things that we're not good at without jealousy, and to fully contribute the gifts that we've been given with an attitude of appropriate pride. It's this appropriate, I'm so thankful that I get to be involved in this great mission. So Paul says, when you're truly set free, you're freed and you just tend to free others. You want to be a part of freeing others. But then you're able to see clearly. Lastly, he says, when Christ sets you free, you're freed to invest and to invest rightly. Look down at starting in verse 7. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows this to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Paul says, there's two investments. You're going to sow to that sinful nature, or you're going to sow to the Spirit. He says, if you sow to the flesh, there's guaranteed destruction. Couple of other verses to kind of bring in why is it such a detriment to sow into the flesh? Romans 8:8, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's the first thing you're forfeiting. John 8:38 says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So as we invest, thinking that we're going to find some freedom in investing in our flesh, we actually only find more and more and more chains. James 1:15, he says, then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, the really sad reality of this is that if you don't know Christ, you are automatic. This is the only investment strategy you have. You can't invest in the Spirit unless you have the Spirit of God living in you. You don't get the Spirit of God living in you unless you've placed faith in Christ. So if you haven't put faith in Christ, this is the only strategy you get, and it's going to cost you everything, is what Paul is saying. It'll cost you your marriage. It'll cost you your business. It'll cost you relationships. And then it'll cost you the ultimate price, your very life and soul. But it doesn't end there. Thankfully, he says, for us that have been set free in Christ, we actually get to invest in the Spirit, right? Two ways. How do you invest in the Spirit? I think he gives us two ways. First, we invest in God's Word. If you look at verse 6, he says this, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So the Bible says that the word of God is a feast, right? 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Jeremiah 15:16, when your words were found, I ate them, and they became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, because I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Paul says that for the Christian, we get to invest in our own nourishment. and our own nutrition, right? And it's not just an instructor that invests in you, but he's saying, no. If you've been instructed in the good things of the word, you share that with your instructor, right? And what he's painting is this picture of mutual and communal feasting. We get to say, man, this is what I found out in God's word today. It's one of my favorite things about doing ministry on the college campus is when people come to Christ and they start learning new things about God's word. Maybe I'd read that before, I'd heard that before, but it's brand new to them. And as they're feasting, it's like I'm feasting for the first time all over again. It's a mutual investment. And man, does it make us grow? Does it teach us more about who Christ is? Does it shore up our commitments to him? But then not only do we feast on God's word, or not only do we invest in God's word, we invest our own good deeds. Verse 9 and 10, he goes on to say, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Therefore, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. First he comes out and says, don't grow weary in doing good. Paul's not slow-minded. He understands that investing in the flesh is really enticing because it promises quick bits of pleasure over and over, quick bits of pleasure, but ultimately it's rotten and it dissatisfies and it never works. And on the other side, investing in the spirit sometimes can be really costly. It can hurt. People can disappoint. And he says, but if you keep investing, I promise that there's going to be a harvest. We invest in outsiders as we share the gospel with them and we share our time and our lives and we make our city better. We invest especially in the household of faith as we sharpen one another with fellowship, as we share stories with one another of our own struggles and share stories of Christ's great victories in our lives. And as we invest, the Bible promises that slowly but surely people outside will be one to the gospel and people inside will be matured unto more Christ-likeness. It's a beautiful life. On April 20th of last year, the U.S. Secretary Jack Lew, he announced plans to put Harriet Tubman on the front of the $20 bill. And he actually expedited the process such that by 2020, these bills will be in circulation. It was really important to him. What he recognized is that Harriet Tubman is not just an African-American hero. Harriet Tubman is an American hero. And what exactly makes Harriet Tubman a hero? She escaped the bondage of slavery, but when she tasted freedom, she couldn't keep it to herself. Freedom was so good that she would risk her own life to help others experience it. She took note of her own experiences, having escaped and the very trail that she escaped through, and she knew that in this new abolitionist movement she was in, she had some unique contributions that she could make. She knew the trails intimately. She'd been on them. That's how she'd been freed. So she, knowing herself, knowing her experiences, knowing what she had to contribute, she invested, right? And invested, and invested, and invested. Over 13 times, she went on rescue missions, successfully saving slaves that were under the same tyranny that she was under. When she was asked what had sustained her in such a risky mission, she said this. She said, 'Twant me, 'twas the Lord. I always told him, I trust you. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do, but I expect you to lead me. And he always did. Christian freedom is being led by Christ, right? He leads us to free others, those caught in sin and those burdened by the trials of life. He frees us to see ourselves clearly. We don't have to be delusional about our own gifts and our own deficiencies. And lastly, he frees us to persistently invest in that which is actually going to yield a beneficial reward. Tonight, Christ is calling us to follow the leader. If you want to taste true freedom, follow Christ, and he'll lead you in such a way. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good deposit that it is, and I pray, encourage your people as you've encouraged me. I pray even as we sing, would you make these things go deeper in our heart, and would you even now set the captives free? I love you, and I pray these things in Christ's name.